Hi, everybody. This is Bill once again, and this is our latest installment of For What It's Worth. Now, as we begin, I should point out that it's been a little bit since I've done this, and my excuse for that is there have been so many different projects that I've been working on, and there have been so many things going on outside of ministry that have slowed the process down that that's why it's been a while, and my apologies for that. But that gives us a lot to talk about. And of course, what's on everyone's brain right now? Well, the election, if you're in America anyway, or you pay attention to what's going on in America, it's this election, which I want to say from the outset, in my 53 years, I have been alive during several different election cycles, and most of them I remember. In fact, I have vague memories of the 1968 presidential election between Nixon and Humphrey. And the reason I have a vague recollection of that is because my dad was very much involved in that election cycle, working for one of the candidates who was running in 1968, and I'm not going to tell you who, but I remember that, and I remember all the election cycles since then. I said that to say this. This is by far the strangest, most bizarre election cycle that I can remember in my 53 years. That being said, I'm not convinced that it's just an oddity, an anomaly, that, you know, we just happen to have a weird thing going on this year. I believe it is an indication of the times in which we live. First of all, you consider that our culture is bizarre now. We live in a day and time when states have to pass laws that say, if you have things that pertain to a man, then you should go in the men's room. Or if you have that which pertains to a woman, you should go in the women's room. We have to make laws to address those things now, because there are people who don't live by that standard. I mean, common sense, and to me, if you are a man, you should go in a men's room, that's common sense. Well, common sense has been replaced with nonsense. And so we pass laws that reaffirm, hey, if you're a man biologically, you should go in the men's room. Well, there are people in this country that cannot stand that. They can't bear being limited in that way. And they think that is discrimination. They think that is bigotry. They think it's intolerance and all these kinds of things. Well, my point here is our culture is bizarre. And so it only makes sense that the election cycle has taken a bizarre twist. And so, now that I've established that, I believe that it's also an expression of the fact that through this series of events and the bizarre twists that it's taken, I believe through it, God is saying this to His people in America. Maybe He's saying it to America at large, but certainly to His people in America. You see this bizarre stuff that's going on in this election cycle? Is that what you want? Is that what you want? So, it's not what I want, and I'm not here to be political. I have a political preference. I have a political opinion. But, you know, at the end of the day, I realize that even if the person that I preferred to be president, if that person were elected president, that person's not going to be able to change the mindset and the way of thinking among people that, hey, I want to be a man today, or I want to be a cat today. And I'm not making that up. That's actually going on. People who think they're cats and goats and all this kind of stuff. One person, man, woman, Republican, Democrat, they're a party, it's not going to change all that, because there is a sickness among the American people. There's a sickness in mankind. But there's always been sicknesses in mankind. There have always been these tendencies in mankind at large to rebel and to walk outside the boundaries that God has established. And so what I'm trying to say here is, I don't think it's bizarre because God's necessarily trying to speak to the general populace in America as much as he's trying to say to his people in America, or ask the question of his people in America, is this what you want? As I said, it's not what I want. My guy didn't win. And I find myself in that all too familiar situation where if things remain the same, the way they are right now, we've just come through the conventions. The Republican convention's over, the Democratic convention is over, and the two candidates have been selected, they've accepted, and now they're going at it. And if things remain the same, come November, I will walk into the polling station, and I'll go over to the voting booth, and that all too familiar feeling will come upon me. Which of the lesser of two evils, which is it? Which one do I go with? Which one do I hold my nose and pull the lever for? Now, understanding that there are people who do not see it that way. There are people in the body who do not see that there is a dilemma here. They don't see it that there's a lesser of two evils. They see that there's one that's evil and there's one that is going to do all these great and wonderful things. Well, with all due respect, I don't see it that way. I do see it as being presented a choice between, you know, the lesser of two evils. And in years past, I have gone in there just like most everyone else and said, well, you know, I don't want this person to get elected, so I'm not really for this person, so I'm going to vote against that person and vote outcome. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I have come to regret those times when I have voted outcome instead of principle. Let me say that again. I have regretted voting outcome. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't want this person to get elected, so I'm going to have to vote for this lesser of two evils. Well, how has that worked out? Every election cycle, that's what I'm told. You have to hold your nose and you have to vote for this person because if you don't, that person's going to get elected. Well, I realize that I'm going to perhaps anger a few people here, but I'm done voting outcome. I'm done with the idea that I have to choose between the lesser of two evils because, number one, I believe that, and I'm saying this for me, that we should vote principle. We should vote based on principle, not outcome. Well, if you do that, then this person's going to get elected. You know what? So be it. I am going to vote based on principle because I'm convinced that because we haven't voted based on principle in times past, that is why we're in the mess that we're in. Or let me put it to you this way. We have continually chosen the lesser of two evils because we felt we had to and ignored the fact that choosing between the lesser of two evils is equivalent to trying to decide which side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to eat from, the left or the right. Well, if I choose the left side or if I choose the right side, what is the end result? Death. It doesn't matter. It is the same result. Death. So where I'm getting at here is it is high time that we stop this process of insanity, because the definition of insanity is doing something again and again and again and expecting to get a different result. I, for one, am choosing to stop that insanity as we approach this election cycle. I realize that if I vote principle, the person I'm voting for, most likely not going to get elected. But that is just the way it is. And again, I realized in saying this, there are people who are going to be very angry with me. There have been people who've already been angered at me about this because they don't see it this way. That's just the way things work. Sometimes we see things differently, but I am going to vote based on principle. I do not feel that I have the latitude in Scripture to endorse what Scripture says is wicked just because I find myself in a battle against evil. In other words, I don't think it's justified scripturally, to embrace, endorse, condone, support that which is wicked in order to defeat evil. I don't see that in Scripture. You see, being a believer, that's not what I do. That is who I am. That is what I am. And so when it comes to voting, I believe that's something that is borderline sacred. It's just you in that voting booth. And the only person, or I say the only one, who knows who and what you're voting for is you and God. And so that's why I suggest that voting is, I'm not going to call it sacred, but it's very important. And to me, it's more important that God is pleased with who I choose, what I vote for, rather than if everybody else is pleased with it. Being a believer is what I am. And so voting, I believe, should be an expression of who I am, not what I do. Voting should be for someone, for something, who is representative of what I am and what I believe. Now, I know the comeback is, well, there's no perfect candidate. That is true. There is no perfect candidate. We're in a fallen world. Yeah, that's true. We are in a fallen world. And why are we in a fallen world? Because at the very beginning, our father Adam made the decision to choose between the fruit hanging on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is high time that we return to eating from the tree of life, to turn back and make decisions based on biblical principle, not on the political agenda, what I want, what I think it should be. We should make decisions based on the biblical principle here. Now, if your conscience and your principles say, well, this person represents that, then by all means, vote for that person. If your principles say, I can't even participate. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just saying that because a lot of people are asking, Bill, what are you going to do? What do you think about all of this? Well, I'm trying to tell you. I'm going to vote, but I'm going to vote based on principle. I'm going to vote based on who represents, as close as possible, who and what I am. Not, I'm going to do it this way because if I don't do this, then that's going to happen. I'm not making decisions like that again. Because again, I don't believe that we're given that latitude. That is to embrace something that is wicked just to combat something that is evil. I just have come to believe that that is not the proper way. So then, at the risk of angering and alienating and chasing people away, I believe the time has come, ladies and gentlemen, for us to put what God says above what we think might happen if we don't do this. Let me liken it to this. God's people have, number one, have most often rejected the people that God sends to them. When God presented someone to them, they rejected them. Moses is an example of that. When Moses killed the Egyptian taskmaster, and then the next day saw some of his brethren contending with one another, you remember what they said, you know, who made you ruler and judge over us? Who do you think you are? Well, actually, God had chosen Moses to be ruler and judge over them, but they rejected that. When he came back later from the wilderness and said, God has sent me, he had to demonstrate to them through signs that God had indeed sent them. But through the process, they would continually reject what Moses said. They would come against Moses because Moses is the one that God had given them. But same nation would often choose what God didn't want for them. Another example of that is, in my mind, God gave them manna, but they got tired of the manna. They wanted meat. They wanted flesh. And so God gave them that flesh. And he did it to demonstrate to them what they wanted was not what they needed. But God's people often don't want what we need. So 8 years ago, we wanted change. We got change. And I don't think it's been a good change. I don't think it's worked out well for many people, not the common man. But here we are once again, because we're so frustrated at the changes that have come, we're wanting a different kind of change now. And we're going to do what's good in our eyes, and we're going to do what's prudent in our sight. And we're going to be so against one evil that in some cases we're willing to embrace things that are wicked. I believe that as I go in there, that my duty to the kingdom of heaven supersedes my civic duty to any nation. I love my nation. I'm concerned about my nation. I would like to see my nation turn the right way. And by that, I don't necessarily mean turn back to what I want it to be, because maybe what I want it to be isn't what God has in mind. But I want to see my nation turn toward God and then let it be what God has ordained. So yeah, I'm very concerned about my nation, but saying that, my duty to the kingdom of heaven outweighs my civic duty to any nation. Because you see, if I'm not faithful to the kingdom of heaven, I won't have a nation to be faithful to. We see that time and again throughout Scripture. When God's people have turned away from Him, they were exiled from their nation. So if I want to save my nation, if I'm concerned about my nation, then I need to be faithful to the kingdom of heaven and the principles of that kingdom. Because you see, I would much rather offend you, and not purposely, but I would much rather offend you by my choice and who I'm going to vote for come November. I would much rather offend you than I would my Heavenly Father. Now, some people say, well, he doesn't care. No, I differ. I choose to differ with you in that, because I am convinced beyond any doubt that God raised up this nation. And if He raised it up, it was for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, His purposes. And so, if He has raised it up and for His purpose, and we have this right and we have this privilege to vote for people who will advance that purpose, then it certainly matters who we vote for. So I believe He does take note of it. And that is why I'm convinced that I need to vote principle, biblical principle, not outcome. That's why I believe that when I vote for someone or vote for something, it needs to be a representation, a close representation, a faithful representation of who and what I am. Now, I hope this has all kind of made sense to you, and I'm sure you can read between the lines here. But if we want to make America great again, no person is going to do it. No party is going to do it. No political philosophy is going to do it. There's only one way. There's only one path that leads to this land being healed and recovering and perhaps becoming great. And that is, according to 2 Chronicles 7, if my people, not those other people, if my people, which are called by my name, if they would humble themselves. And quite frankly, through this whole political process, one thing I have seen is the lack of humility among God's people when it comes to their political preferences. So if my people would humble themselves, seek my face, not their agenda, seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, that's the prescription. And He says this will be the result. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I might deduce from that, He does not heal the land until we do those things. So until we humble ourselves and say, you know, God, I am going to make a decision and make a choice based on what this book says, not what I want, but what does this say? I'm not going to strain out the gnat and swallow the camel because I'm so focused on that gnat. I'm not going to combat evil by embracing things that you say are wicked. I'm going to turn from those things, and I want to embrace and to eat from the tree of life. And if I do that, I'm going to have to leave the rest in God's hands. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. In Luke chapter 19, Messiah addressed the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and by Jerusalem, really the people of Jerusalem. And I'll paraphrase this. He said, you know, there was a time that you could have known the things that make for your peace. There was a time, there was a window of opportunity for you to embrace those things that were good and holy and sacred, and that would have resulted in peace. But now that time has gone by, and that door is closed. And so now what's going to happen is you're going to see your city, your nation, surrounded by its enemies who are going to make embankments against its walls. And they're going to push those walls down, and they're going to destroy you. And here's why. Because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize that I was visiting you and I was trying to make myself known to you through all of this stuff that was going on. You didn't recognize it. And so now, as a result, here's what's going to happen. But just verses before, in the midst of what he was saying was going to happen to the nation, there was a man who was of short stature by the name of Zacchaeus, who, as Yeshua was passing through Jericho, wanted to see him and climbed up into the sycamore tree to catch a glimpse of him. And as Yeshua walked by, he looked up into that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree because I've got to go to your house today and you and I are going to share a meal today because you see, salvation has come to your house today. My point, even in the midst of the national turmoil, and even though Messiah was preparing to tell the nation, here is the disastrous outcome of your not recognizing the time of your visitation, even in the midst of that, he was saying that to the individual who seeks his face and who wants to catch a glimpse of him and who wants to, as it records for us in Luke 19, receive him joyfully, that person, that individual, that family, that fellowship, in the midst of everything that's going on nationally, can be assured that salvation has come to your house. I'm going to be with you in your house today. So, I don't know what's going to become of the nation. I don't know who's going to win the election. It's not going to be the person that I wanted to. I don't know what's going to happen. All we can do at this point, ladies and gentlemen, is make choices and decisions that are based on not a political agenda, not how I would like things to be, but based on the principles contained in this book. And then once we've done that, we leave the rest to God. And if we are seeking His face, that we have the assurance that regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of what happens to the nation, that salvation comes to our house. Well, that's my 2 cents, for what it's worth. Let the emails, cards, and letters begin. Shalom.